Well, my subject tonight is faith's considered choice. We're going to think of Moses that needs no introduction, the one who is known as the man of God, speaking of something of his relationship with his God, his Father in heaven, a name I believe is only given to him in the first five books of the Bible. There are others called the man of God, but this was a title given to Moses, the man of God. He walked with God, he communed with his God, but it was not always the case. We turn to Hebrews chapter 11, sometimes known as the gallery of faith, the heroes of faith, this wonderful record of those that put their faith not in themselves, not in the world, not in the sacrifices that they made, but they put their faith in a Savior that they could not see, a Savior that for the most part they could not hear, but a Savior that they believed in, one who was invisible. So it tells us here in verse 24, by faith. Do you have faith? Do you have faith in one that you cannot see? What is your faith in tonight? Do you put your trust in yourself? Do you put your confidence in the things you can see? In the government? In your job? Do you put your faith in the things of this world? Or, as Moses did, do you put your faith in one who is invisible? By faith, when he was come to years. We face choices, don't we, in life? This is really expressed here in a choice. Verse 25, choosing. We use that word very carefully. It's a biblical word. Abraham had a choice. Was he going to leave Ur and the worship of idols on the other side of the river? We think of Lot. Lot had a choice. Was he going to leave Sodom and Gomorrah, that place known for its pride and its gluttony and the fact that it didn't care for its widows and other things as well? Lot had a choice, and he made the right choice. In some ways, it's not really a choice. When we think of the choice that confronted Lot to stay in that wicked place, it wasn't a choice. The Lord so worked in his heart, he was moved. The angels came and spoke to him. God's word, God's message came and touched his heart, and he had to leave. Same with Abraham. He had to leave. He met with God. God had an encounter with Abraham, and he had to make that choice. It was Hobson's choice. Do you know what that word means? Long ago, when you were to choose a horse, you went into the stable and there were various horses. Some of them were lame. Some of them were not very attractive. And there was only really one that you could choose, Hobson's choice. The last one left, a quaint English saying. It's a bit like somebody in a burning building. Let's imagine five floors, the height of this building. And you can see you've woken up in the night, the staircase, the wooden staircase has burned through. And you smell the smoke. It's taken a while to get to you. It's on the ground floor, but there's no way out. You see down below a mattress, a meter thick, 100 meters wide. And you think to yourself, do I have a choice? Do I stay in the burning building? Of course not. You jump out. You put the faith in the mattress. It's so obvious. It's a choice, but it's not really a choice. It's like somebody drowning in a river, a torrent. The torrent's flowing so fast, you know There's one of those waterfalls like Niagara Falls. And if you're to carry on for another 50 meters, you'll go over the edge. Somebody throws a rope in, all you have to do is grab hold of it. And you'll be rescued. You don't even have to pull yourself. The rope will be pulled. It's not really a choice. But that's the way it's expressed here. By faith, Moses choosing rather to suffer. A choice. Let's think of this term, a choice tonight. You see, he had a choice to take. A choice about two places to live. Would he live in the palace with Pharaoh, the king, for the rest of his life? Or would he live with the children of God? He didn't know it yet, but it would mean a journey through the wilderness for 40 years. A choice. Palatial surroundings or the desert? He could live underneath the rule of the king. A king that was cruel, a king that was not kind, a king that was a tyrant. Or he could live under the kind rule of God, the God who is gracious and merciful. He could live two lifestyles. He could eat on caviar, or whatever the equivalent was in those days. Or he could eat manna. The same meal every day for 40 years. He could have two groups of people, Egyptians. They were wise, they were learned. Or he could live with the people of God, simple people, by and large. He could have two sources of pleasure. He could have the pleasures that he could see and experience. He could have had women. He could have had luxury. He could have had clothing of his choice, or he could have lived in the desert with the people of God, with the clothes and the footwear provided. And his pleasure was sourced in heaven. It was unseen. It was the promises of God and the hope of better things and a better country. He could have two consequences. He had a choice between the two, stay or go. He had two eternal destinations, whether to believe in the heaven to come or the here and the now. You see, it was a choice. It's the same choice that we face. It's the same choice that when you come and feel your need, when you feel your guilt, when you've been awakened, you see opening up before you two different avenues. But when you see what Christ is like, and when you see your sin, and you see there's only one Savior, there's only one way to go. It's irresistible. It's unavoidable. And that's what Moses thought. It says here, a coming of age, when he was come to years. Well, you might wonder, how old was he when he made this decision? 12? 15, maybe. When he was 12, he was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. He was going to be trained for the next 28 years in the palace. He became wise, well-educated. He had wise words and he did great deeds. The term here, when he was come to years, we don't have to guess, he was 40 years. Then he had another 40 years, and then another 40 years. That was his life, three sections. 40 years before he came of age, so to speak, before he launched out in faith. And through his mind, all the way through those years, would have been that decision. Do I stay or do I go? Do I stay here in comfort? Or do I go and suffer affliction with the people of God? He owed a lot to Pharaoh. He'd been rescued. He'd been adopted. He'd been provided for. He'd been protected. All He was indebted in some ways, but he reached a position. You know what happened? One day, he saw a great injustice. He saw one of his own country folk, a Hebrew, being beaten by one of Pharaoh's men. He saw the injustice of how his people, the Hebrews, were being mocked, poorly treated. And now one of them at the point of death. And he can't help himself. He knows that justice must be done. And he goes to intervene. He thinks it's done in secret. But no longer can it be in secret. He now has to exercise his faith at the age of 40. He has to make a fork in the road and he has to go one way or the other. He can go back to the palace and he can lie. He can try and cover it up. Or he can run for his life and flee. That's what he chose to do. He went to Midian. There he was. And the Lord met with him. An encounter. He had put his faith in God by faith. When he was come to 40 years old, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was a mighty man. The term "he was come to years" means he was great. Oh, he had a great future. He probably would have become the next Pharaoh. Just think of that. The next Pharaoh in charge of a country, and he gave it all up. Oh, Moses, age 40. It tells us in the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 23, it came into his heart. You see, this wasn't a toss of the coin. It wasn't a sudden decision. It started to dawn on him. What am I doing here? Why am I living in this life of luxury, in the palace? And my God, he's with his people. He's not with me. I want to be with my people. I want to be with God. I want to be with God and his people. His conscience, his inner man, started to speak to him. Just as when he saw the Hebrew man being badly treated, his inner man, his spirit, was being stirred up. Unjust. I must act. I must believe that if I protect this man, if I do something that's right. Of course, he killed in order to preserve life. Think of that, what that means. A death, a life given for a life. His conscience, his inner man spoke to him, this must happen. It came into his heart. Do you tonight know what it is to have a stirring in your heart? Are you just going along the M4 or the M1 on a straight path? You haven't come to that crossroads in life where you have to make a turning away from the crowd, away from the madding crowd, away from your lifestyle, away from your sin. You need to turn. That's what Moses did. He said, from now on, I'm going to live for my God. I'm going to live for his people. I'm going to do the right thing. So a choice. But there's also here a refusal. Secondly, there's a refusal. When he was come to years, he refused. What did he refuse? He refused to have the name associated with Pharaoh. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. He refused to be identified with the world. Egypt and all its pleasures always stands for the world. And Moses was turning his back. He didn't want any more of Egypt. He didn't want any more of Pharaoh. He didn't want to be the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. He turned his back on all that that stood for. But there's something else. He refused the pleasures of sin for a season. He knew he had a period left in his life. He didn't know how long he would live. It would be 80 years. He could have lived in luxury all his life. But he knew that that was passing pleasure. And it would fade. It would go. And he said, no, I refuse it. I don't want that anymore. That's not for me. I want eternal treasure. I want to be with God. I want his presence in my life. And then I want to be with him for all eternity. And so he refused sin. Have you refused sin? Do you love sin? The pleasure of sin? It's like sugary sweets, sweet desserts. You become addicted. Sugar, the sugar rush. More, more, more. That's what sin can be like. Addiction. Hooking us. Gripping us. The pleasures of sin for a season. We'll say a little bit more about that. He said no to a third thing. He said no to treasures. Oh, he could have been so wealthy. Wealthy. Material possessions unnumbered. He said no to the treasures of Egypt. He didn't value them. He valued something else more, it tells us. For he had respect. He had a value upon one that he could not see. He looked at one who was invisible. He looked at one that was unseen. He needed faith to believe in God. And he would rather believe in the unseen but the knowable God than the seen riches that would pass away. Well, let's come to our third point. This was a choice that had consequences. Let's think of them. The first one is in verse 25. He knew that the life he was going to lead would lead to suffering and pain. Some churches, they teach that when you turn to God, you will be healthy, you will be wealthy, you will be wise, you will have an unended, victorious Christian life. No pain, no suffering. I don't find one verse in the Bible that tells me that. In fact, this verse says the complete opposite. Moses was turning his back on everything that was wealthy, prosperous, healthy, comfortable, and instead he was choosing to suffer. And that was the choice that he preferred, to suffer. To suffer illness. To suffer the moaning and the grumbling of the people of God in the wilderness who didn't like the manna, to suffer the 10 plagues in Egypt, the boils, the frogs, the hailstorm. No, he would rather have those things. He would rather suffer with the people of God. There was a personal cost to him. He was laying down a crown. He was laying down comfort. But you know what he was gaining was this. The smile of God. Do you know the smile of God? Does he look at your life and you see God's smile? Because you know you're going in the right direction. You're going to him. You're living the straight life. You're on the narrow path. You've chosen Christ. And you've surrendered to him. And you will have him to rule over you. You will have him as your God. You want the smile of God upon your life, not the frown of God. He felt the frown of God, and he didn't want it anymore. This was a choice that had consequences. He couldn't see God. This was a step of faith. He would be given a great assurance, the burning bush, God passing by him. He saw a sight that none of us will ever see. What comfort, what assurance he was given, what reward he was given. That's what the word recompense means. He had respect, he valued the reward, the recompense, the compensation that God would give him. He knew that if he put his faith, exercised his faith in God, God would reward him. And so he turned from Egypt. He turned from the pleasures of sin. He knew that they don't last, and they have a sting in the tail. There's always a biting back. It promises so much, it delivers so little. The lies of Satan, a bit more, try a bit more, experiment. Use your body as you please. Follow your lusts, follow your desires, and then you pay for it. I can use a feeble illustration. It's a bit like going to McDonald's. And somebody says to you, you can eat the whole menu. Oh, a little boy, little girl's eyes light up. Everything on the menu? All of it for me? Free? You have one Big Mac. And then you have the apple pie. And then you have another one and your stomach's turning. And you start to feel sick. And you wished you hadn't. No, never again, never, never again. And that's what sin is like. It seems so appealing. The whole menu, free. And then you pay for it afterwards. Moses decided in his life, I don't want any more luxury. I don't want any more treasures. I don't want any more Pharaoh. I want the smile of God upon my life. I want to live for him. I want to serve him. I want to please him. I want to live not for momentary pleasure, but for eternal treasure. Oh, there's something else here before we come to conclusion. Verse 26, let's finish with this. He esteemed the reproach of Christ. He esteemed the reaction, the estimation, the view of Christ, greater riches. You see, he could see in his mind's eye Christ looking at the decision that he was about to take and saying, you come, you follow me, you trust in me. I won't let you down. My promises are sure. They're certain. There won't be any more letdowns. The reproach of Christ, but there's another meaning that we can use for this. The reproach of Christ. Christ was scorned. Christ was reproached. Christ was hated. And Moses knew that he would have to suffer in that way. The people mocked him in the wilderness. They scoffed at his choices and decisions. But he knew that he had the smile of Christ upon him. Just as Christ on the cross had the smile of the Father. That's what counted. What counted for Moses was that Christ vindicated his decision. And that was far more than all the riches and the treasures in Egypt. And so he trusted in the one that he could not see. The one who is invisible. Verse 27, by faith, he forsook, he repented, he turned to God, not fearing the king. The king would be so angry with him. He'd chase him, he'd pursue him, he'd send an army after him. He didn't care. God was with him. God was by his side. For he endured. He exercised faith as seeing him who is invisible. Have you seen the one who is invisible? That's not a contradiction. By faith, Moses saw one who he could not see. By faith, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, it tells us here, verse 28, he kept the Passover. Why does it mention that? It hasn't happened yet. He's not yet gone back to Egypt. The firstborn slaughter of Pharaoh hasn't yet happened. But that night, when Moses is with the people of God, leading them as their deliverer, as the Savior, leading them out of Egypt, that night the blood would be put on the lintels of the door, and the murderous threat would pass over him. He believed in the blood. The blood would cover him. The blood would protect his life. The blood would give him life, new life. My friends, tonight, do you believe in the blood? Have you trusted in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Has that covered and washed your sin? It had with Moses. It's all here. This is Christian conversion. In Moses' life, leaving the old, turning away from sin and from all that this world has to offer, putting his faith in Jesus Christ, who hasn't even come, who hasn't even died, but his blood was known. And he put his faith, through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. My friend, tonight, come in faith. Come in repentance. Trust in the one who has died, the one that you know is the only Savior. Put all your confidence in him, and he will reward you. He will give you the faith that perhaps you don't have to believe in him. And then he'll seal your faith with assurance, and you'll have the blessings that Moses had of knowing God's presence through all of your life. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this considered choice which Moses took. We thank thee for the example, the description, the picture, the analogy for what we must do, put our faith in Jesus Christ. We thank thee that Moses' faith was rewarded mightily, and that he was the figurative redeemer, the deliverer, who enabled his people to be taken out of Egypt and to be delivered from all the curse of Pharaoh. O Lord, deliver many tonight, even from hearing this feeble message, this inadequate description of how we must come to Jesus Christ. Cleanse us and forgive us, we pray, even this very night. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.